Would you open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 1? John chapter 1. When I was a kid in grade school, long time ago, I used to be a TV show on combat. Hey, Mac, good to see you. I got a question for you afterwards. Want to know where Cain got his wife? We'll talk about it. No, that's not it. Anyway, there's a show called Combat. Used to, I remember the actor's name that starred in it, and I can't think of it. What was it? Vic Morrow. That's right. And we loved that show. I don't know if it was an hour or half an hour. It doesn't matter. I remember watching it in black and white. But all about World War II soldiers, you know, fighting the good fight, so to speak. And at school recess, other boys and I took great joy in reenacting the scenes from the combat show the night before. And we loved to pretend like we were holding a rifle and shooting the bad guys and even getting shot and wounded, and no, oh, I'm okay, it's only a flesh wound, you know, and all that kind of stuff. It just all seemed very dramatic and appealing. And after 9/11, and learning what both our son and our son-in-law had to go through in basic training, and then with Lennon, the two tours of duty he did in Iraq, the reality of not just being a soldier, but learning to be a soldier. There's a part of their training where they have to crawl under the barbed wire, and there's live bullets, there's live rounds going over their head, and they tell them, don't raise up, those are real bullets, and people have died in this training grounds, or when they're being taught how to use grenades, and they're told sometimes people die just learning the reality of being a soldier and the grim experiences had by so many people a long way from the TV show Combat was Saving Private Ryan. I will tell you as full disclosure, I have not seen that movie. I've seen bits and parts of it. But particularly World War II veterans, many of whom do not like to talk about what they have been through. The opening scenes are quite grim, the D-Day invasion and so on. And one vet, his wife said to him when they came out of the movie, she said, now I understand what you went through. And he said, the only thing missing was the smell of the blood. The reality of being a soldier is a lot more sobering than my youthful idea of it. When I say that a lot of people play at being a Christian, but they have no idea what it really means or what it really costs to be Jesus' disciple, well, I'll put it in context in just a moment. I'll balance the picture out. There are not two levels of discipleship. It's like, joining a club. You have the entry level, and then you have the gold level. And if you pay more, then you've got more privileges and all that. And some people think of Christianity like that. There's the believer level where you get your get-out-of-hell-free card. And we all want that. But then there's the level that demands, you know, more. That's the disciple level. And a lot of people feel like, well, I'm a believer, but, you know, I'm just either they're unwilling or I don't think I could live that, you know, to be really dedicated and super spiritual. By the way, we've talked about this before. That's exactly the opposite of how Scripture presents it. There's not two tiers of Christianity, believer and disciple. As a matter of fact, it starts out in the New Testament calling Jesus' followers disciples. And then it reaches a point where it said many of his disciples turned away from him. And as the New Testament, the first century progressed, the word disciple was used less and less as Christianity moved beyond a Jewish context. And then the word Christian and others. Again, I will say the plural of disciple is church. And it's not supposed to be, well, okay, I want you, Jesus, but I just want the entry level. I don't want the gold package. I just want to be a believer. Well, we don't get to make that choice. And guess what? He doesn't give us that choice. Can you imagine how effective an army would be if the generals stated the objectives for the army and then concluded by saying, is that all right? Can you imagine Patton giving that speech like George C. Scott did at the beginning of the movie and then concluding by saying, if that's all right with you? Or, now we don't want to ask too much of you. Jesus never did that. One of the things that you've got to get out of your mind is that, you know, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, and we have this image of him. One of the things Jesus would do was get in your face. He got in your life. He messed it up. Now, this is an imagined sequence, but I can imagine something like this happening when Simon the Zealot, as depicted in the series The Chosen, and he's coming to follow Jesus, and he thinks it's still going to be a revolt. He was part of the Sicarii, so named for the Sicar, their daggers that they wanted to use to revolt against Rome. And in this is all imagined, I get that, but in the imagining of The Chosen, Simon the Zealot, they called him Z for short in the series, he had a custom-made Sicar dagger with a beautiful wooden handle, and he shows it to Jesus. They're standing by some water, and Jesus looks at it and he holds it. He said, it's beautiful. And then he throws it in the water. And he says, you're not going to need that to follow me. Who does he think he is? He acts like he's Lord or something. Oh, yeah. That's an imagined sequence, but that is very much the Jesus we see here in the Scripture. In the West, we're not too big on monarchy. Have you noticed that? I mean, we try to make everything a democracy, even the church. Can I say this to you? Democracy is not necessarily a spiritual thing. Democracy did not come from the Bible. It came from the ancient Greeks. And even our founding fathers said if democracy is not tempered, they didn't set up a democracy, they set up a republic. But they said a democracy can very quickly descend into a mob. Boy, were they right. But we're not too big on monarchy here in the West. And in England, they've changed things. They've got a monarch they don't have to obey. I mean, he can come out on the balcony with his family and do the royal wave, you know, and they can wave at him and say, oh, there he is, boy, I sure miss his mom. But they don't have to obey him. How convenient is that? And that's how people try to relate to Jesus. The reality is that life is short. Eternity is incomprehensibly long. The church is here to fulfill God's purposes on earth, and if we don't, we're no longer the church. And a disciple is here to obey the Lord Jesus, and if we don't, we're not really a disciple. Now, having said all that, can I quickly remind all of us that Scripture is full of examples of flawed followers of God and of Jesus. One of the things I want to emphasize to people like Lucas, even young ones when they're baptized, is that this isn't just a religious thing to check off, and now I did that. It's a commitment to a lifetime of following Jesus, and it is. But boy, can we all admit, yeah, we understand that. We believe, we've been baptized. But we sure are flawed too, aren't we? And how about Noah, the ark builder, the drunkard uncovered in his own tent? How about Abraham, the liar? How about Peter, the bold, who denied three times he knew the Lord Jesus in front of a servant girl? How about Paul? He certainly was a flawed follower too. Nevertheless, even though we're all flawed followers, our Lord demands things of us, and we can sum up those demands in four words, and I want us to take a bit of a walking tour of John's gospel here. What is it that Jesus demands of us? First, he demands us to believe, and we believe so that we can belong. This won't take long. I want to get to the 12th and through the 14th verses, but this is so beautiful, so beautiful. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the beautiful prologue to John's gospel. He commands us to believe so that we can belong to all who did receive him, who believed in his name. Now, what I want you to see here is that this first few verses of John's gospel covers basic beliefs that are taught all through the Bible. God's concern for the whole world and everybody in it. There's verse 9. He's concerned for the whole world and everybody in it. God made the whole world. He is the rightful owner and sovereign of the world. He has a right to our obedience, but the world doesn't acknowledge him. That's in verse 10. God has come to us in the person of Jesus. By rights, we are his, but we did not acknowledge him. That is still going on. Believing in him means more than just being religious or giving lip service. It means believing in all that he is and all that he says. That's what his name means, his reputation, everything about him summed up. Receiving him makes us his children. Therefore, we belong to him. We belong in his family, and here's the rub. By extension, then, we belong to each other. You ever notice something about Jesus? He lets people into his family without asking you first. Again, it's just a TV series. But when Jesus in The Chosen went to call Matthew the tax collector, and Simon comes up, wait, what are you doing? You don't understand. He says, you didn't understand when I called you. Simon says, but this is different. This isn't scripture, but I love it. Jesus said, get used to different. I understand that's a TV show. My point is, that group of disciples, some of them would have hated each other. Simon the Zealot, who wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire, and Matthew the tax gatherer, who worked for the Roman Empire as a Jewish person, you think they didn't rub each other the wrong way? The only thing they had in common was Jesus. When it comes down to it, folks, that's what we have in common too, or it's supposed to be. There are experts in what is called body language. I have, I don't know, three or four books on that. The idea that what you really believe is betrayed in how you act, tells, and so on. One book was called Never Be Lied To Again. Well, that's a little ambitious, I think. But the point is, what we really believe, how we really feel, most often, unless you're a really hardened, very good liar, it comes across in your actions. Believing is more than just being saved and getting a get-out-of-hell-free card. Believing is being God's people together. And you and I don't get to pick who Jesus brings in. And there are people in the family who thought the same thing about you and me when we came in. But you talk about community. Community has commune with it. That's the word we talk about fellowship. It's more than, I love donuts too, but it's more than donuts and coffee. Koinonia, it's a unity that comes from a shared experience. What's our shared experience? What do we have in common? Some of us have very little in common except Jesus. One of the Tarzan books my father used to read, and I read a few of them. Honestly, just they were fun, but I just wanted to be able to have something to talk about with my dad. And he had Tarzan's allies, or I think it was called, and he had a black panther, and he had there's the chimpanzee, of course, and then he had a tribesman. And the problem is the panther wanted to eat the tribesman. And every time the panther would growl at the tribesman, Tarzan would smack him in the nose until they got along with each other. You ever wish Jesus would do that? Not to us, not to me, but to them. Smack them, Lord. When we believe in Him, we belong to Him, we belong to His family, He said so. And by extension, then we belong to each other. He commands us, believe, so you can belong. And then John chapter 8, He commands us, continue, so that you can be free. Continue, so that you can be free. I know we're coming in the middle of a context here, but verse 30, John chapter 8, as He was saying these things, many believed in Him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, is it possible to believe in Jesus and to get far away from Him? Are you kidding? That was the story of my teen years. I found out the hard way that it's easier for me to walk away from Jesus than it is to convince Him to let go of me. And I'm sure glad. I'm sure glad. But what He's talking about here, believe and continue, abide, stay, remain, hold fast to something. If you stay, remain, hold fast in My word, you're truly My disciples. That's not how we be a disciple, by holding on. If we really are a believer, a disciple, that's what we will do. It's like a baby doesn't open and close its eyes and breathe and make its heart beat so it can be alive. It does these things because it is alive. But there's a certain amount of responsibility on our part. If we're going to be a success as a disciple, we have to continue. We have to keep up. Forgive this. I'm sorry. At least you can be thankful I don't have golfing illustrations and talk about that all the time. But when I swim, as long as I keep committing myself to the water and keep moving my arms and legs, I am not very fast. But I decided some time ago, some people go to the park to run around it. Some people go to walk. Some people go to the pool, and you should see Brooks Green swim. He's a torpedo in human form. It's incredibly humiliating to swim next to him. But he can go to the pool and swim like that, and I can go swim like I do. The thing is, as long as I continue to commit myself to the water, let the water support me, and continue to move my arms and legs, I'm free. I can go wherever I want in the water. If I don't continue to do those things, well, that's called drowning, or at least sinking. But if I continue committing myself to the water and moving my arms and legs, I'm free. The illustration, what I'm trying to say here is Jesus said, come to me, believe in me, you're mine, I have a hold of you. But continue, abide in my word, keep doing these things. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Believe so you can belong, continue so you can be free. Oh, he's getting in our stuff now. John chapter 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Believe so you can belong, continue so you can be free, love so you can be like Jesus. Now, people will rightly point out, wait a minute, the Old Testament tells us to love one another, to love our neighbor. How did Jesus, what does he mean, a new commandment I give to you? It does say love one another. It doesn't say the rest of what he said. Love one another just as I have loved you. Are you kidding me? How did Jesus love us? He laid down on a cross and let people nail him to it. A more profound act of submission I can't imagine. You love one another just as I have loved you. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have a t-shirt that says, I go to First Baptist. If you have a sign in your yard, First Baptist Church. Or a decal, or I don't know. Can we get an official church tattoo? I don't want one. By this, bumper stickers, forget it. Pins. I've seen the most pagan people wear a cross around their neck. By this shall all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What's the best way to empty a church? Have a church fight. I haven't changed the subject, I promise. I reached a point some time ago watching Bob Dylan be interviewed by the press. I think sometimes he tries to see just how obtuse and ridiculous he can be and have people take him seriously. And I don't think it matters to him what he says as long as he can kind of pull the wool over the press's eyes. I don't think it matters to the enemy of our souls what we argue about. In fact, I think my own personal belief is he must take special delight in getting us to argue over the dumbest, pickiest, pettiest, most childish things. I had a conversation with a pastor friend of mine this past week, and I said, I've never had a church controversy over the virgin birth or the authority of Scripture or did Jesus literally rise from the... You ain't putting that water fountain there. Or pick your own picky stuff. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. All right, we know the cross. The disciples didn't know that at this point. In the immediate context of his words, he had just done something that absolutely shamed them. So chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, When the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God, he was going back to God. If you knew you were about to go back to the right hand of the Father in heaven, would you do this? He rose from supper, verse 4. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. See, in the ancient world, if they weren't barefoot, they had mostly open-toed sandals, street sanitation. They had animals constantly going through the street. Use your imagination. To say that sometimes you arrive someplace with soiled and dirty feet would have been putting it mildly. So, in a large household, there would be the lowest servant, or the youngest one, would be designated to wash the feet of the people when they came in. It was both an act of hospitality and also practical. That way you're not tracking who knows what all over the inside of the house. And so the disciples, they came to the upper room to be with Jesus, and nobody had offered to wash feet. It was almost as though, I ain't washed. Let Peter wash feet. Big mouth, let him do it. Thomas, he's always doubting stuff. I'm not washing. What do you mean I should wash? Just because I'm the youngest, you think I should wash? And so they were sitting there, and they're around the table, and nobody had washed feet. And without saying anything, Jesus gets up. Can you imagine the uncomfortable silence that fell when their master and Lord came around like the lowliest servant and began to wash their feet? In that context, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Now, we can talk about the different denominations like the Brethren that think that there's three ordinances. There's baptism, there's Lord's Supper, and there's foot washing. Again, a rule of thumb is if Jesus taught it, if they did it in the book of Acts, and if they explained it in the epistles, that probably means we're supposed to do it today. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, Jesus taught it, they did it in the book of Acts, and they explained it in the epistles. You can't say that about foot washing. We're in a different culture. It's not that we couldn't benefit from some foot washing from time to time, but we don't wear shoes like that. We don't have to deal with animals in the street and so on. What this was kind of an unpleasant task that only the lowliest servant did, but something that needed to be done for other people. This is what he calls us to. This is why I wanted to sing, "Brother, Sister, Let Me Serve You." We are people of the towel. And so what we need to do is get our towel on. From time to time, I still get to play, to my absolute astonishment and to the absolute dismay of our wives. From time to time, I still get to play music with Paul Birch and our friends. And you know what we found? This is going on from 1987, from time to time. And you know what we found out a long time ago? Being in a band is a lot more enjoyable if you leave ego out of it. Personal agenda. That applies anytime you get people together. But Jesus said, this is how people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love. Humbling yourself, serve other kind of love for each other. It's worth noting that Jesus washed all the disciples' feet and Judas had not left yet. Jesus washed Judas's feet. I'll leave you to ponder that. So believe so that you can belong, continue so you can be free, love so you can be like Jesus. And the last one, appropriately enough, as we come to the close of our time together, John chapter 20 and verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." When he had said this, he breathed on them, said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Jesus wasn't giving them the authority of being priests. Their authority was in the gospel. The authority was in, if you believe in the gospel, you can pronounce them, "You're forgiven." If they reject the gospel, you're not forgiven. But what's the final command? Jesus said, believe so you can belong, continue so you can be free, love so you can be like Jesus. Go, because you are sent. Go, so God can use you. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. I wish he had stopped it with peace be with you and just sit here and bask in my peace. Oh, there's times we need that, isn't it? But he said, the Father sent me from heaven to this earth. Yuck. Even so, I'm sending you from this precious time that we're spending together here around the table at the Last Supper, and then you see my resurrection, and now we're here again in this upper room, and you're rejoicing, and I'm sending you out there. Why? Because the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Where is the holy space? We build churches like this. We want them to be nice. I was just telling Daniel and Allison a while ago, we're making plans for there not to be no lights. We can't really do that right now, but to be the lights to be dimmed somewhat. And I said, I hope it's a sunny afternoon because I love these windows and I love the light through them. And we make places to worship God in, but then if we're not careful, we start thinking, okay, this is the holy place. This is the holy place. And you know, this is even holier. Folks, can I tell you something? This can't be the holier place because I stand up here. And that's true for any. Where's the holy place? Wherever God is. Where's God? Everywhere. Where did Jesus send us? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Where does his authority extend? All over the world. And so, Acts chapter 5, verse 42, daily in the temple, that wasn't their church building, that was the Jewish temple, that they had spaces they could meet in, wide open spaces, daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. One pastor put it this way at the end of the church service. He addressed the church and he said, "Church, you are not dismissed. You are sent." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you. We know that we don't love you as much as you love us. How can we? We know we don't love you as much as we ought. We're sinful, but we do love you, Lord Jesus. We love you because you first loved us. But sometimes you are a hard master. You mess with our lives. You make us do things that we don't want to do. You make us love others we don't want to love. Help, Lord. You are Lord. You are not a monarch that's just a figurehead. You are our God and our Lord. Thank you that you love even flawed disciples so you can love us. Help us, we pray, to be your people, to walk with you, and thank you that you love us and have made us your children. In your holy name we pray. Amen.